Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, we're going to be continuing on in our series in the book of Kings. And as we said a couple weeks ago, the theme going throughout this book is this question. Is, are you going to trust God or are you going to be your own God? And that's a theme that we're going to see all throughout this entire book. And we're continuing on it today as we see David's dying instructions to his son Solomon, who has just become the new king. And so 1 Kings chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. So we are going to see David's dying instructions to Solomon. These are the words that are of utmost importance for us, as just if you see someone on their deathbed, you're like, man, these words, whatever words they're going to say are the most important ones. You see it in all the movies. It's like, what are they whispering? You got to figure it out. And then you figure out, spend the rest of your life trying to figure out what that person was talking about. And here we see David is he knows that he's passing away, and he knows that his boy is becoming the king after him. And so he's going to his son and he is saying, here is what is important for you to know. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So David gives instruction for two different areas that Solomon's about to encounter. The first one, which is what we're going to look at today, is Solomon's own soul. That is what David is concerned with first and foremost as his son is becoming the king. The second thing, which we're going to see next time we come to the book of Kings, is the need for justice to be carried out in his kingdom. And so that's the second thing that we're going to see from David's instructions to his son Solomon. But the first one for today, we're going to be looking at his soul. What David says is most important for his son Solomon about his own character, his own demeanor, and his own walk with God. And so, if you're still turning there, turn 1 Kings chapter 2. When becoming a father for the first time changes a lot of things about your life. Many of you, becoming a parent, I'll say that, changes a lot of things about your life that frankly, you just don't expect. So when we had June back in 2016, Darren and I had been married for 5 years at that point, and we kind of lived as we wanted to. Like we went to Chewy's as often as we wanted. We watched as much Netflix as we wanted in the evenings. We ran as much as we wanted in the evenings. Like we did whatever we wanted to do, and it was awesome. We loved life. I loved that five years of being married. And then we had June, and it was like a hurricane hit our house. Meaning, I was not prepared mentally at all for what was about to take place or what was happening. So I remember one night, I was sitting on the end of my bed. We had had June. She's probably, I don't know, 2 months old at this point. And we are still trying to navigate, how do you have a kid? Like, what do you even do with this person? And I remember we had no concept for any kind of structure or kind of a night shift. Like you got first shift, I got second shift, anything like that. It was just, I'm putting her to sleep. And at some point in the next 5 minutes or in the next 2 hours, she's going to wake up crying and she's going to need fed. And that's going to take another 40 hours. And then I'll get to sleep after that. But then 20 minutes after that, I know she's going to wake up again. And I remember thinking that, like, it got to nighttime, and I remember thinking the fact that I was dreading the fact that it was nighttime, because I was going to want to sleep, and that girl was not going to want to sleep. I just remember that. And so people ask, like, we have triplets, if you don't know, and we have triplet boys, and people ask about, like, oh my gosh, how was it crazy going to, like, getting three of them at one time? I was like, no, it's harder going from 0 to 1 than 1 to 4, because at least going to 1 to 4, you know to expect something's going to be crazy. When you're going from 0 to 1, you're going from, oh, let's go to Chewy's tonight, let's hang out, we're going to go to the park, whatever, to, like, no, you're never going to sleep again. Like, and so here's the thing, is once you become a parent, you recognize that you now hold new responsibilities that you have to live up to because someone else is dependent on it. That's one thing I realized as a parent. And so now David, he knows that truth, is that when you enter into a new role, that comes with new responsibilities that you have to live up to because other people are depending on you. And so David is turning to his son, who is becoming the king after him, and he says, listen, it's like you've been married for 5 years. You don't really know what's about to hit you. And so I want to prepare you because there are new responsibilities coming with this role, and your people need you to live up to it. And so look at the text with me. We're going to read it, verses 1 through 4. As the time approached for David to die, he ordered his son Solomon, "As for me, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong and be a man, and keep your obligation to the Lord, your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, commands, ordinances, and decrees. This is written in the law of Moses so that you will have success in everything you do and wherever you turn, and so that the Lord will fulfill his promise that he made to me. If your sons take care to walk faithfully before me with all their heart and with all their soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." Let's pray as we look at God's word together this morning. So, Father, we come before you and we acknowledge our need for you to open our hearts to hear what you want to say to us this morning, especially about living up to the responsibilities that you've given to us. And so help us not to look at that with dread or with apathy, but with people who are filled with hope because of what Christ did for us and how we can move forward in your strength. And so we pray for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So David's turning to his son Solomon, and he says, listen, first thing that's really deeply important for you is you need to watch out for your soul. You need to watch out for your demeanor. You need to take control of who you become, because your people are dependent upon you to become the man they need you to be. That's what's happening here. So look what he says first. This is really interesting to me. He tells his son, be strong and be a man. And I love that. So in the book of Joshua, Joshua 1:9, he is the dude who's replacing Moses, the pinnacle leader for early Jewish history. Moses was the dude. And so if you're following the guy who was the dude, that's a pretty scary place to be because most people hate you because you're not the guy that you follow. And so Joshua steps up into the role of being the leader of God's people, and God comes to him and he says, listen, Moses is dead. Be strong, verse 6 in Joshua 1. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, so you will have success wherever you go. And David picks up on that. And he took that instruction that God gave to Joshua, and he's giving the same thing to his son here, but he changes the word. He says, listen, I want you to be strong. And instead of be strong and be courageous, he says this, be strong and be a man. And David is hitting at this ideal picture of what a man in charge of God's people should be like. And that is this, the courageous person who's able to do what's needed for his people. He's connecting those two, the ideal man and someone who's courageous. He says, listen, you have to step up. It's time for you to grow up. And you need to be the man people need you to be. And that entails you being strong, you being courageous when it's needed, and you being firm enough to provide the stability necessary for your nation to flourish. That's what he's telling his son here. It's time to grow up and lead your people as they need you to. And then he tells him a second thing here. He says, be strong and be a man. And look at verse 3. And keep your obligation to the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, commands, ordinances, and decrees. He says this, the first thing you need to do is to be a man. The second thing you need to do is to commit yourself to the Lord. Be committed to God. That's what he's telling his son. Recognize that, yes, you are ascending to the throne. You are the king of all of God's people, but recognize that you are also under authority here. Recognize that you are under authority and allow that truth that there is a God out there who's governing your people and you are his representative to your people. And so allow that to fill you with love for him. Allow that to fill you with love and allow his word, his commands, his statutes, his ordinance, allow his word to transform you and to transform your heart. Be committed to the Lord. Those are the two things he tells his son. They're the two vital things as his son is going to replace him. He says, be a man and be committed to the Lord. That is what your people need from you. And look what he says. We go to verse 3. The result, if Solomon does this, if he takes this seriously, and he's like, okay, I'm going to commit myself to being what my people need me to be, here's what's going to happen in verse 3. This is what is written in the law of Moses, so that you will have success in everything you do and wherever you turn. So you'll have success in everything you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord will fulfill his promise he made to me, that if your sons take care to walk faithfully before me with all their heart and all their soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So there's an interesting parallel or thought here, is that the king's obedience to God and the security of God's people go hand in hand. If the king is obeying God, the people will be secure. If the king turns away from God, he will lead his people into destruction. That's just the nature of, that's how God set this thing up. And this is interesting. The nation is going to go where Solomon leads them. And so when the king fails, the people suffer. And that is a crazy, like that is like hearing that responsibility that he's going to have for all of his millions of people that he's got in his nation. When he fails, his people are going to suffer because of it. And there's a principle here for you and me that I want you to hear. That your sins and your failures bring suffering on those that are under your care. Your sins and your failures bring suffering on the people that are under your care, both in your family and outside of your family. And so you could say, man, this divorce is just between her and me or him and me. Or this drinking habit is just only affecting me. Or this problem, this habit I've got of what I look at online, it's only affecting me. Or this reckless way that I'm spending our money, it's just affecting me. And that's a lie. That's a lie. The people under your care will pay the cost of what you choose to do. And that's what David is telling his son here. And many of us have experienced this, have had parents or loved ones follow a path towards sin, and we are bearing the consequences of it. You know this. And David is telling his son that when you fail, your people will suffer because of it. So when I was at Northway, down south of Houston, Aaron, the pastor there, was wonderful. I love that dude. He's a godly, amazing man, and he is exactly what that church needed. Because a pastor before him committed adultery. And it came out while he was on a mission trip with that woman. And it wrecked the church. It really did. And so they had about, after he left, he actually came back. He never came back, showed back up at the church after that trip. There was about a 3-year period between when he left and when Aaron came as the next pastor. And so they had a couple interims in there. And it was a really rough time for the church. And 6 years later, 6, 7, 8 years later, after that event happened, Aaron was still there mopping up stuff from that event. Hurt that people had, destruction that people felt, ways the church acts now because of that event happening with that previous pastor. And so you can think, no, this is not that big of a deal. It's just something that's between me and God. Like, it's my failure and God's going to forgive me. But your sin, when you fail, will destroy the people under your care. It will. And other people will have to come mop it up. And David learned this. When he took a census at the end of 2 Samuel in chapter 24, he took a census that God told him not to take. God said, no, you need to trust me with how big your army is. And David said, no, we're going to go measure all of our people. And after he did it to assess his own strength, God came in and said, okay, I'm going to give you a choice. I can kill some people, or I'll give you a choice to allow me to kill some people. It's pretty much what he said. And David said, okay, well, we're going to fall into your hands. We trust you. And so God came in, and 70,000 people were killed because of David's decision to take a census. And so David learned this lesson firsthand that when you fail, your people will suffer. And so he's telling Solomon, watch how you walk, because your people need you to be the man that God calls you to be. Now, that's kind of a downer. I'll admit that. So I want you to hear this. The opposite is true as well. So listen to Proverbs 20, verse 7. A righteous person acts with integrity, and hear this. His children who come up after him will be blessed, will be happy. The opposite is true. That if you pursue God, and if you walk with integrity, and you seek intimacy with him, and you're like, man, I want to grow in my relationship with Christ, I want to be committed to his word, I want to lead my family to love him, then what will happen is your children, people who are under your care, will be blessed because of it, because of you. And that's what David desires for his son and for all of the people in their kingdom together. Because when the king succeeds in having integrity and bringing about justice and bringing about righteousness through obedience to God and having love for those under his care, the people are blessed. Hear this. When you love Jesus, those under your care are blessed because of it. And so what does David tell Solomon to do, and what does Scripture tell you and me to do? Love Christ. Love Christ. Prize him. Prize him. Keep his commands. Read and obey and prize his word, because in them we find life for us and life and peace for everyone who's under our care. To fathers, husbands. And this is a hard thing because I'm in this category. Your love for and your obedience to Christ and the growth in Christlikeness of your family go hand in hand. Your love for Christ and the growth in Christlikeness of your family go hand in hand. Your success as a family in becoming the community characterized by love and kindness, characterized by openness and humility, of encouragement and comfort, of joy and spiritual growth, is determined by you. By your character, by your love for and your obedience to Christ, and by your commitment to his word and his church. You are the foundation point for it. Your family will never go where you don't lead them. And just as Solomon's kingdom would never become what Solomon wasn't, neither will your family become what you aren't. They follow your lead. And so here's the question is, where are you taking them? Where are you taking them? Are you filled with a love for Jesus, and are you sharing that with your family? You and I need to live up to what our people need us to be. Now, here's the catcher for this. For Solomon, is that first, he did pretty good at this. He really did. He, in fact, God came to him and he said, listen, man, you're my king of my people. I'll give you what you want. Just come ask me. And Solomon is like, you know what? I could have all the money I want. I could have all the expanding borders I want. I could have whatever. But you know what? What I want is wisdom from you. And so, like, he made these godly decisions for the good of his people. He was living up to this for a while. For a while. But then, as he became comfortable in his role, as he progressed in his career, as his kids got a little bit older, as he moved on in life, as he got his new, you know, boat or road bike or whatever it is, like, he's like, oh yeah, like, I'm getting into my hobbies. Like, as he just progressed, what happened over time in him is he allowed his idolatrous heart, which we're going to see as we go through 1 Kings, he allowed his idolatrous heart to displace his relationship with God. And for most of us in this room, we have likely experienced some sense of a flow just like that, in which we've had times in which we're like, yes, I love Jesus. I had some good quiet times this week. I'm meeting with people regularly. It's been really good. But then you, like, you just kind of get comfortable and you flow out of that a little bit. And then you recognize, man, I haven't spent time in God's word in 3 months. I shared the gospel last 2 years ago. I just feel like I'm just not at the place I used to be now. We all feel there. And at this point, this can fill us with a couple of emotions. This can fill us with frustration with ourselves or with the process. It can fill us with apathy, to where we're just like, man, I just don't care. I don't care anymore. It's just not worth it. I can't live up to that. Or it can fill us with despair, to where we're like, man, I'll never be the man that God wants me to be. I'll never achieve that. My family will never grow to be where God wants us. There's other people in this church who are really godly, like that family, but I'll just never get there. That's just for godly people like them, but not me. And you can just be stuck there. And when we hear things like this, like we hear sermons like this, and we're like, it's kind of the pull yourself up by the bootstraps or work on yourself and just go and do it and love Jesus. But it kind of leaves us, because we understand, we all know this, that when we leave, and if we really think about it, we get to the point where we say, I cannot meet that standard. I cannot be the man that God calls me to be, to lead my family and to pray with my wife every night and to love my kids well when they're frustrating and they've spilt the water on the table for the 15th time today and I got to clean it up and I'm supposed to have the patience here and I'm supposed to, like, lead this to where, like, you know what? Jesus fixes our broken lives over and over. Like, I don't have the patience to, like, make this a devotional moment. I'm just angry right now. Like you look back and you're like, I cannot live up to this standard that God calls me to be. And to that, Scripture says, exactly, you can't. You can't do it. And that is what's so great and what's so beautiful about Jesus. Because in him, we see the king, we see the leader, we see the family member that we all aspire to be, and we all fail to attain, where he was perfectly obedient and perfectly strong, perfectly loving and perfectly wise, perfectly firm when he needed to be, and perfectly gentle when you just needed a kind word. And in his humility, he gave himself up fully for us through an execution on a cross. And with him to his grave, he took the sins and the failures of everyone who would believe in him with him. And then the Father raised him from the dead, proving that he accepted Jesus' sacrifice in our place. And then he placed Jesus up as Lord over all, which turns our despair and frustrations and apathy into joy and worship of him. Why? Because in Christ, through faith in him, we are finally given the ability to rest, because we can trust in his work for us. We are accepted by God because of him, not because of how good of a dad I am, or not because of how many good things I've done. We are loved by God because of him, not by how good of a coworker I am or how good of a boss I am. I am loved and accepted by God because of Jesus and his sacrifice for me, not because of any good I've done. And so therefore, he offers us freedom, the ability to rest in him. And so moving forward, Christ calls us to follow him. And he calls us to turn to him through prayer. And in his strength, provided by his Spirit to all who believe in him, we are now able to progressively grow into being like him. And over time, as we develop in our relationship with him, then we'll see that we are becoming more and more like the person all of those in our care need us to be. And it's found in Christ. And so here's the call for you. Just like it was for Solomon from his dad David, be strong, be courageous, and be committed to Christ. Let's pray.